Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Second hour of our Monday broadcast underway. Jerry Usher filling in with Trent Horn. He is a staff apologist at Catholic Answers, has a master's degree in theology from Franciscan University. That is in Steubenville, Ohio. He is currently taking graduate courses in philosophy from Holy Apostles College up there in Connecticut. Trent is the author of a number of works, including Persuasive Pro-Life. Be paying attention this hour. We're going to tell you how you can get a copy of that for only $5. That's right. Very, very great bargain from the folks at Catholic Answers. And Trent travels around giving talks at parishes, missions, conferences, and other events. So if you'd like to book him for something, just go to the Catholic.com website or call 619-387-7200. Trent, here we go with hour number two.
All right.
The phone number again is 888-318-7884. Our topic, why do you reject Catholic morality? And this could be any aspect of Catholic moral teaching. Certainly, we can talk about issues of sexuality. We had some conversations about end of life in our previous hour. We can talk about, of course, contraception, things of that nature. Catholic moral teaching touches upon all sorts of things, life issues, marriage, family, sexuality, war, you name it. If there's something that you just can't see eye to eye with in terms of Catholic moral teaching, give us a call, 888-318-7884. And many of you held on through that top of the hour break, so we'll go to you first. That would mean Julie in Houston listening on Guadalupe Radio. Hi, Julie. Welcome.
Hi, fellas. It's great to talk to you tonight.
Likewise.
Thank you. So, I don't disagree with Catholic morality. I'm active in my Catholic faith, but it does cause me a great deal of concern when we have things like, and Donato, bless his heart, he had a lot of very strong feelings, and it's great to engage with people with strong feelings. It's a great opportunity for everyone to engage and express each other, or express ourselves. But to a certain extent, I understand what he's saying. It seems as though we as Catholics are often told, oh, you can't be a cafeteria Catholic. You can't choose this value and not that value, and this belief and not that belief. However, when we see politicians being received by the Pope, politicians who fund abortion, who promote abortion, who promote end-of-life alternatives, it's demoralizing. When the Pope comes to the States and he gives a mass on the border and he enters into the political fray by speaking out about things in which he's clearly not informed. I mean, open borders are, closing the border has nothing to do with hatefulness. It has everything to do with wanting to shut down the sex trade and the profiteering off of people who are in tremendous, tremendous need.
Creating an alternative
for those people.
Let's try to bring this back a little bit to stay on focus and stay on target here. So, You seem to be saying, well, you're concerned about your first point you brought up, I thought was interesting. Well, Pope Francis receives and meets foreign dignitaries and leaders, some of whom obviously engage in grave sin, things like this. You will recall, of course, in the Gospels that Jesus was slandered and criticized by the Pharisees because he held the company of tax collectors and prostitutes. Wouldn't it then make sense if Christ was willing to minister and reach out to those who lived life of sin to call sinners to repentance? Wouldn't the vicar of Christ do the same thing by reaching out in dialogue to those who are engaged in sin. Just because the Pope meets with someone, it doesn't mean he approves of their actions any more than Christ's interaction with a tax collector or a prostitute meant Christ approved of what they did. Do you see the connection I'm making?
I definitely see the connection. However, I can tell you when it's received by folks who, like myself, I see that, you know, I don't see a lot of support from the Pope. You know, I see little bits and tidbits about, oh, yes, we're anti-abortion, and oh, yes, we're anti-euthanasia. And perhaps it's how he's covered here in the States, you know, in the press. But I don't see, what I don't see after he meets with pro-abortion politicians is an encouragement for the rest of the flock to stay faithful. And again, then he goes into the political foray and the political fray. It very much feels like the church is abdicating its role as the moral authority when he comes out with things like, well, we're, you know, everybody, all young preachers, all young priests are going to have sermons on climate change. Well, okay, we're not all of the same mind on climate change. I'm hoping we are all on the same mind in relation to euthanasia, in relation to abortion,
okay.
In relation
Julie,
to
let's
divorce.
Let's bring it back a little bit. First, I would say that Pope Francis has spoken repeatedly on what I would call the serious moral issues of our time. I know back in June, he addressed a group of healthcare providers from Spain and Latin America, and he said, euthanasia is a triumph of selfishness. It's not compassionate. I think he actually said same-sex marriage is demonic, or it's a crime against children. So I think you're correct that, one, the way the Pope is covered, of course, in the media, the way anyone's covered in the media, that it can, you know, it's going to skew the way that they are. But if you just look at the record, he speaks out on all different kinds of issues. But number two, I don't think you're not opposed to the Pope or the church being involved in politics per se. You're just concerned about certain issues that don't fall under our purview, like climate change. Because you would agree, it's good for the church to say that abortion should be made illegal. Would you agree that's a political issue, right?
I would agree that it is incumbent upon our church to always speak out about pro-life, about being pro-life and anti-abortion.
Well, Julie, I just want to stay focused. If you try to make abortion illegal, that's political, right? You're involved in politics and law, so that is a political issue.
That's separate from the human, to a certain extent, I feel like that's left up to people like Catholics in politics. The church is here for, my understanding, is here for our spiritual guidance and growth and direction. And our leaders on the civic side, who are Catholic, I think it's really incumbent upon them to take up the political side of it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I would say that what the Catechism teaches is that the role of the church certainly is obviously one, a spiritual role, you know, to lead us to salvation in Jesus Christ. But also, if you look in the Catechism, you'll find numerous references, for example, in paragraphs 1905 through 1917, talking about the common good of society and how everyone, including the church itself, has an obligation to promote the common good of society, to make sure that all people are treated with dignity and with respect and their basic rights are ensured. So the church is involved, obviously, in making sure that the unborn have a right to life, the disabled and the elderly are not threatened with euthanasia and assisted suicide. But in between the beginning and end of life, the church also has a duty to speak out about those whose life and dignity may be threatened by unjust forces in our world, to talk about what do you do with migrants and refugees from Syria, from war-torn countries who just want to find a home that's not being blown up right now and are at risk of exploitation and violence or drowning in the sea. What do we as Christians do? We're Christ calls us to provide compassion and hospitality and generosity to the least among us. We have obligations that in the book of Genesis, God called Adam and Eve to tend to the garden, to be stewards of creation. We have obligations to the earth to not pollute it, to keep it to be a hospitable place for our children and their children. So if climate change is real, and the church has not said everyone must believe in climate change, it hasn't made that kind of a mandate, but it said that Catholics have a responsibility to be good stewards. And so we ought to evaluate the evidence for and against human activity that could change our climate, possibly to the detriment of humankind. So I would say the church certainly has a business in the political sphere. The church does not elect candidates. The church is not partisan, but the church is principled. And one of those important principles is promoting the common good and the basic rights and dignity of all people, which would include making sure that's enshrined in law. And we also use law to promote people's, to promote the common good itself. So I would recommend checking out, for example, the compendium on Catholic social teaching document, the great summary of documents there, that there's a rich history in the church of fighting for the rights and dignity of all people, beginning and end of life, but also at every stage in between. And when the Pope speaks out on this, I don't think he's doing anything wrong by talking about what faces people in the middle of life, along with the beginning and the end of life.
All right. Thanks very much, Julie, for getting a hold of us here. We are up against a break right now in Catholic Answers Live. So we will let you go on that. But thanks for listening to Guadalupe Radio and EWTN Radio and Catholic Answers Live. Jordan, also listening on Guadalupe in Dallas, you're going to be next. And we've got several more of you to get to here on Catholic Answers Live as we put the question out there for you to answer if it applies. Why do you reject Catholic morality? It can be any aspect of Catholic morality. Maybe you're good with most of it, and there's just one little thing over here that you can't wrap your mind around. You just say, no way, it just can't be. Or perhaps you just toss the whole thing aside and say, the church doesn't know what it's talking about. We would love to have a conversation with you. 888-318-7884. Be right back.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a very special offer for all of you who are interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as possible involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. I wrote this book specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others, to help you to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or go to the shop at catholic.com.
This is Tim Staples, and I'm here to tell you about a new resource so good it deserves a place in the library of every Catholic who is serious about his or her faith. Did you ever read something in the Bible that made you just scratch your head? Have you ever been challenged to defend a seemingly scandalous verse of Scripture? You're not alone. The Bible contains more than a few hard sayings, apparent contradictions, myth-like events and figures, and passages that seem to be embarrassingly out of step with modern culture or science. How can you, as a Catholic, reconcile such things with your own faith and with what the Church teaches about the inspiration and inerrancy of sacred Scripture? Don't worry. As my good friend and brother in the faith, Trent Horn, explains in his new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties, God's revelation in the Bible is not something Catholics need to be ashamed of. In Hard Sayings, the first book of its kind, Trent examines dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offers clear, reasonable, and Catholic explanations to unlock their true meaning. He also provides basic principles for reading and interpreting Scripture that the wisdom of the Church has developed over the centuries. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
I mentioned earlier at the top of this hour, Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life. Of course, it fits beautifully into our conversation today about Catholic moral teaching. Subtitle is How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue. And there are a lot of there's a lot of confusion, a lot of misperceptions, misconceptions about what the Catholic Church teaches and doesn't teach about pro-life issues, things like abortion in particular. And so right now during Sanctity of Life Month, and we're going to have the Marches for Life and the Walks for Life and all those things coming up, fantastic events. Catholic Answers is basically lobbing you a softball, folks, and it's for you to knock out of the park. $5 a copy for Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life. That's a savings of over 70%. And Trent, for those who weren't with us during the first hour when you gave a little explanation of how this will help anybody who gets a hold of it, why don't you just repeat what you said earlier about how this can benefit people?
Oh, absolutely. Persuasive Pro-Life is a summary of probably a decade's worth of experience I have had doing pro-life ministry, in dialoguing with those who are pro-choice, sometimes rabidly pro-choice, on university campuses across the country, professional debates that I have had on the subject, that I really wrote this book to equip anyone to be able to talk about the issue of abortion, present powerful non-religious reasons that help people to see the value and dignity of unborn human beings and the logical necessity of treating them with the same justice, sense of justice and sense of love and care we give to older children who are newborns, who are born. So I have all kinds of arguments and facts and an easy-to-read, easy-to-follow format in my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, including sample dialogues to show you how you would have these conversations with friends, family members, coworkers, colleagues, and other people like this. So do go to Catholic.com and check that out. Go to shop.catholic.com. And really, this is a great time to get this deal that you could order multiple copies, give some to friends, maybe even do a book study on it. A wonderful resource for us during Pro-Life Month.
That's right. Well, come on, folks. Take advantage of this. Tim Staples would never offer a book for $5. You know, so...
His books are too long,
Trent,
to do that.
Laugh with me, Trent. Humor me a little bit.
I was saying, they're, no, Behold Your Mother is his magnum opus, his tome.
That's right.
You know, so this is a good little handbook to give everybody. So
okay, $5 a copy, but it is a savings of over 70%. So the way you get it, in fact, the customer service department is still open right now. I know those of you on the East Coast are going, wow, they're still open. That's fantastic. 888-291-8000 or go online to the shop at Catholic.com. But we do want to get back to your calls. Why do you reject Catholic morality, if indeed you do? As promised before the break, Jordan is next in Dallas. Also has us tuned in on Guadalupe Radio. Hi, Jordan. Thanks for waiting.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I love the show.
Thank you.
My question has to do with the moral use of natural family planning. It's my understanding that NFP is permissible in times of war, famine, sickness, you know, either physical or mental. But is it permissible, say, for a couple to use natural family planning consistently over a long period of time to significantly limit family size so that they may live a life of luxury or even just of comfort? And if not, where is the line drawn morally on using NFP for financial considerations?
Well, first I would say, Jordan, that's a good question to ask and an important one to understand about the morality of natural family planning. I would say that natural family planning itself can never be called contraception, because natural family planning is just either engaging in the marital act or abstaining from the marital act. You're not sterilizing the marital act in any way, shape, or form. Now, natural family planning can succumb to a contraceptive mentality so that if the couple refrains from sexual intimacy for a very long period of time, they may fail to carry out their vow to lovingly accept children from God, their vow to be open to life. So what does the Church teach on this? Paragraph 2368 of the Catechism says this: a particular aspect of this responsibility, which is the responsibility to give life and receive the gift of children, concerns the regulation of procreation for just reasons spouses may wish to space the births of their children. It is their duty to make certain that their desire is not motivated by selfishness, but is in conformity with the generosity appropriate to responsible parenthood. Moreover, they should conform their behavior to the objective criteria of morality. The key clause there would be for just reasons. I know some people say the church teaches it has to be for grave reasons. I mean, you brought up the gravest. You can think of war, famine. It reminds me, there was that movie, I can't remember the name of it a while back, but Daniel Craig was in it, about the Jews who had to flee into the woods to evade the Nazis so they can't have children because, you know, they're on the run from the Nazis, basically. That'd be like a pretty grave reason. But, and Pope Paul VI said serious reasons, not grave, and the Catechism says just, and then not motivated by selfishness. So it's unfortunate, Jordan, to tell you, I can't say, well, here is where the line is drawn, because everyone's circumstance is going to be different. There's no bright white line to say this is just, this is unjust. It's going to ultimately be to the conscience of the couple to say, are we abstaining for the good of our family, for the good of children we would have, or are we abstaining because we want to indulge in certain pleasures and we fear children will take away from those things? And I think inside our hearts, if we look and examine that, we can get a clear answer in our conscience. So I think a clear example would be the couple who abstains for years on end because they want to travel and live a high life. And they do it solely because they value those pleasures more than any pleasure that would come from raising children. I would say that would probably fall under an unjust reason to refrain from having children. However, it wouldn't necessarily be unjust to say, well, let's say a couple want, you know, they're married and maybe they want to spend 6 months traveling and bonding together as a couple. They're newlyweds. And the reason they do that is because they want to have a strong marriage, a strong union of husband and wife. So they have a strong bond with each other, reinforced for when children invariably arise. So ultimately, Jordan, I think it's going to come down to not so much what a couple does, but what is their intention in doing that? What they do is still important. Is their intention to indulge in a pleasure for self or to strengthen their family and provide a family that is ideal for raising children and pursuing the aim of procreation in marriage? Do you see the difference I'm drawing there?
I do see the difference. I find the example of the newly married couple traveling and avoiding pregnancy problematic. Thank you for the clarification on for just means.
Yeah, a just reason.
Right.
Yeah. So, I mean, so I think that people will, and honestly, if a couple feels, you know, I don't think this is a just reason just for us to go around and travel, that's within their rights to believe that. Absolutely. Another couple may find that to be a just reason, but ultimately, you know, we have to refrain. We must be very, very careful not to say, look at Bob and Susie. You know, they've been married for 5 or 7 years. They're, you know, it's always dangerous because we don't know their circumstances, their hearts. God will hold them accountable. But of course, I mean, one of the things that's the worst I've seen what some Catholics will do is have a judgmental attitude towards a childless couple. And it turns out the childless couple is infertile, you know, to compound what they're dealing with. So we have to always watch our judgment of others. But at the end, I would just recommend reading the Catechism's description about contraception. The section on the fecundity of marriage is paragraphs 2366 through 2372. And the paragraphs after about the gift of a child are also important to provide a framework for that. But it's ultimately, is the couple refraining for their good and the good of any children they may be blessed with, or to indulge in selfishness? And that's for them in their conscience to meditate, to pray over, and for between them and God to come to an understanding too. So thanks for the question.
Yeah, great contribution to the program today, Jordan. Thanks so much. Lloyd in Baltimore next. We've got a lot of people after Lloyd. Laura, Tom, Nate, David. It's Catholic Answers Live. Why do you reject Catholic morality on any number of things? Life, issues, marriage, sexuality, war. We can talk about anything that touches upon Catholic morality. A lot of people will accept parts or all of it, or maybe reject all of it. So get on board. Trent Horn would love to talk with you at 888-31-TRUTH.
We're glad you're with us. Stick around for more Catholic Answers Live.
Talking about abortion can be scary, but so is anything with which you're unfamiliar. People need to learn how to talk about abortion in ways that inspire confidence in the truth of the pro-life position. We must talk about abortion because we are afraid. Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, is the new book by apologist Trent Horn that teaches you to face those fears, to engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue with the goal of persuading others. Field-tested on college campuses, Persuasive Pro-Life will help you to change people's hearts and minds and begin to build up a pro-life culture in today's world, one person, one conversation at a time. Order your copy of Persuasive Pro-Life, How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue, today by calling 1-888-291-8000, going to Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore in your area. Also available as an ebook.
Did you know that January is Pro-Life Month? What a great way to start out the new year! With rallies and marches for life going on all month long, there's simply no better time to go out and flex your pro-life muscles and preach the gospel of life to those who need desperately to hear it. With great prices and great pro-life resources, like Persuasive Pro-Life, Making the Case for Life, Straight Talk About Abortion, the booklet 20 Answers Abortion, the shop at Catholic.com is your pro-life headquarters. With bulk pricing on most of our pro-life resources, it's a great way to equip your parish pro-life group and save money too. It only takes one person speaking up to make a difference. Be that person. Join Catholic Answers in celebrating Pro-Life Month. Visit the shop at Catholic.com and equip yourself today.
Catholic Answers Live with you here. Jerry Usher filling in. Trent Horn, Why Do You Reject Catholic Morality? And tomorrow it is 2 hours of an open forum, Q&A. Tim Staples will lead things off in hour number one, so be sure and be with us. That repeats on Thursday. Colin Donovan and Jimmy Akin have the 2 hours of Q&A open forum, and a lot of other great guests and topics coming your way this week on Catholic Answers Live. But we want to get back to your calls. So Lloyd in Baltimore, listening on Sirius XM 130, you're up next with Trent Horn. Hi, Lloyd. How are you?
Hello, gentlemen. Can you hear me well?
Very well. Thank you.
Thank you very much for taking my call. And first of all, I wanted to say that I appreciate what you do, and anybody who's willing to have tough conversations openly about faith. It's not easy to do, and it's a vulnerable place to be in, and I really respect anybody who's willing to do that. So thank you very much.
Well, okay, we all hide behind Trent, Lloyd, so it makes it easy. Go right ahead. What's?
I'm listening to all these great calls that are coming in this evening, and one of the things that got to me right away was maybe if we even pulled it back a bit and defined what is Catholic morality. What is, and maybe you could help me out a little bit. I've only recently studied a little bit into Thomas Paine and how he boiled down Catholic morality into the natural law. And if we understood a little bit better about what that means, and if I'm even being accurate in saying that Thomas Paine boiled down the Catholic viewpoint on what is morality.
You said are you saying Thomas Aquinas? Who are you saying?
Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, thank you. I'm sorry.
Thomastine, amalgamation of St. Thomas Aquinas and St. Augustine. So, sure. Yeah. Well, the Church doesn't, I'm not aware of a particular definition of morality per se that the Church puts forward. I know paragraph 1749 of the Catechism says this. It says, "Freedom makes man a moral subject. When he acts deliberately, man is, so to speak, the father of his acts. Human acts, that is, acts that are freely chosen in consequence of a judgment of conscience, can be morally evaluated. They are either good or evil. So morality, at its most basic level, I would say, a definition I like, morality is a system of evaluating the acts of free creatures focused on acts that are praiseworthy and blameworthy, acts that fall into the sphere of right and wrong, good and evil. So morality refers to the way we ought to be or we ought to function. But important to that is the element of human freedom, because in the natural world, you know, chimpanzees will function in a certain way. A colony of ants will function in a certain way for their survival, but they're not free agents who understand their acts that can be praised and blamed, good and evil, right and wrong. So morality is about understanding how we ought to behave in that sphere. Catholic morality would then be the understanding that the way we ought to function ultimately flows from God, who is perfect goodness itself. God is the source and standard of goodness because he's pure being, and all perfections and love and goodness are found in God, comes from him. And so the way we ought to be flows from God, whether it's from the natural law, from the way we ought to be that's written into our human nature, that we just know deep down in our conscience and the way our bodies are even designed, how we ought to be, or from God giving us specific instructions through his revelation, things like the Bible or sacred tradition or what the church teaches to tell us, you ought to live this way, do this, don't do that. And then, of course, but everything that falls under what you would call Catholic morality is a bit broad of a subject to answer quickly in one answer, but then there's a lot that flows under that. But do you see where I'm going with an understanding of what Catholic morality is?
Sure. I had even said to the nice young lady who took my phone call, I said, have I given too big of a hunk for the guys to take on? I guess one of the things I was thinking about, if you could put it in just a few sentences or a paragraph, how would you describe that Catholic morality differs? We got a general definition of morality in the kind of the worldwide sense now. Now, how would we take that definition and say how it differs from other Christian viewpoints or any other religious viewpoint?
Again, that is a bit very broad to answer in one question, because there's many, many systems of morality in the world that differ from Catholic morality. Some are very, very close. I mean, the system of morality you would find in Eastern Orthodox Christianity is very similar, though not identical, to what you would call Catholic morality. Whereas among certain atheists, the viewpoint called utilitarianism, which is the view that ultimately the ultimate good is not the person or God, but is simply just states of affairs that you want to maximize pleasure or utility and minimize pain and suffering. So you could even violate the dignity of the person so long as it just reduces suffering overall. You could commit horrible acts of injustice against small groups of people if it benefited society as a whole. The summary of that viewpoint, and though I love him as a fictional character, would be when Spock from Star Trek says, the needs of the many outweigh the needs of the few. So those would be one close, one very far away. But ultimately, Catholic morality is grounded in who God is, that God is not just an omnipotent person, is not a man in the sky. God is perfect goodness and love. All perfections are found in God, who is undivided being itself. And God wills for us to become like him, to become as loving as he is, as good as he is, as merciful as he is, as just as he is. And Catholic morality is about acting in a way to what God has made for us to know. I ought to live my life this way. I ought to use my rational faculties for a certain subject. I should use my tongue to praise God and build up people, not to talk about them behind their backs. I should use my sexual faculties to bring forth life in the marriage bond, not to use and exploit others just for pleasure. That ultimately Catholic morality is about coming to know what God desires for us. And the way we know that is through the natural law written on our hearts, and also how God has revealed that in divine revelation, the Bible, sacred tradition, the teaching of the Catholic Church. And as that system is understood, you'll see where it is very far away from some moralities, like I mentioned earlier, just atheistic utilitarianism, and close to other moralities. And there was a time where Protestants and Catholics were even closer. You know, that there before 1930, all Protestants rejected contraception, for example. Then the Anglican Church opened the door a little for married couples to use contraception in certain cases at the Lambeth Conference. And we've seen the floodgates open among Protestants ever since. And the Catholic Church is one of the few churches, possibly the church, that has taken a complete stand against contraception and how it contradicts the dignity of the married act. So I would recommend, if you want to learn more about Catholic moral issues, definitely check out our website, Catholic.com, search morality or a particular moral issue, and you will find all kinds of things to see what the Catholic Church believes and how that is similar and different to the world and even other Christian denominations.
All right, Lloyd, thank you for being a part of the program today. We want to help out as many of you as we can, as we do every day during our 2 hours of Catholic Answers Live. So, Laura, we will just immediately go to you in Chicago, listening also on Sirius XM 130. Hi, Laura, you're on with Trent Horn.
Hi, I wanted to ask you kind of about a situation. In 1981, we had our fifth child, and my husband wanted to have a vasectomy. And so we invited the parish priest to our house, and he told my husband it was okay. And because we had five children, and that the church didn't want us to get a divorce because we had money problems or whatever. We felt like we had too many children to raise.
Mm-hmm.
And I never felt right about it. I was surprised he told him it was okay.
Yeah.
And so my husband made the appointment, and we've had to struggle with this in our marriage several times during our married life. We'll be married 44 years in February.
Congratulations.
I've gone to confession for it, and this one particular parish priest, I was the last person there for the morning, and so he and I talked, and I told him it's too easy to say you're sorry. It's too easy to ask for absolution after it's done.
Mm-hmm.
And I've been to confession several times, crying over this and stuff, and now a lot of time has passed, but I am still like, are we off the hook? Because a priest told us it was okay. Are we, I really don't believe that. It's just too easy to say you're sorry after you do something permanent. And I don't see how, I guess it's forgiven.
Well, Laura, let me ask you this. Do you believe that God is all powerful, that he has enough power to do anything, right?
Yes, anything.
Okay. So if God can do anything, is there a sin he can't forgive?
No, but I just think it's too easy for people sometimes. I think confession is the best way to get absolution for things, but I think he's never gone to confession and confessed it. There were just a lot of times where I was really, really angry over it.
Yeah. Well, Laura, I think that what you'll need to make a distinction between is the forgiveness of sin and then enduring the consequences of our sins. Because you may say, well, I went to confession, but I'm still bearing all of this from this terrible decision, you know, from this terrible act that I committed. All of us, when we've done something grievously wrong, you know, the husband who commits adultery, the woman who obtains an abortion, you go to confession, then afterwards you come out, you're not suddenly, well, I feel hunky-dory, everything's great now. You understand you're forgiven, God has forgiven you, but the effects of our sins still remain in the world, and there is still a temporal punishment, something that, you know, our souls, you know, have a temporal punishment to sin. Now we can, through things like indulgences and through other means, we can have that remitted, but we still feel the consequence of our sins even after we confess. So that feeling of the weight of our sins, like, what did I do? We must not confuse that to think that we haven't been forgiven or that we don't stand in right relationship with God, that God is all powerful. He'll forgive any of our, if we come to him in repentance, He will forgive our sins. David, King David, was a man after God's own heart. He committed adultery, and then he murdered a guy to cover it up. And yet he found repentance with God. Any of it. St. Paul used to kill people. He used to kill Christians. But he became one of the greatest apostles, the apostle to the Gentiles. So for us, we have to let God come into our hearts and let him absolve our sins. We have to be able to receive that forgiveness. But when we move on from any sin, whether it's choosing sterilization, abortion, having an affair, hurting a loved one, a parent, when we've been traumatized by something, there may be an ongoing process of healing. So what I might recommend for you, Laura, is to seek out another priest, seek out someone who understands the seriousness of something like sterilization, and seek out spiritual direction and mentorship to help to cope with the injury your marriage has suffered because of the sterilization, that this is a trauma to endure, and it's okay to feel conflicted and to carry this weight, but to know you're not carrying the weight by yourself, to seek spiritual direction so that God, after forgiving your sins, being open to God's grace, you can carry the weight of this trauma in your marriage and find healing from that. Do you see what I'm saying here?
I do see what you're saying, and I will do that.
Okay. Very good.
I will. So I'll go and just sit down and talk with a priest about it.
Yeah, someone who understands, a priest who understands, is not going to say, well, it's not a big deal, but then can help work you through and find ways to find healing and to move forward with what's entered in your marriage that way. So we'll ask our listeners certainly to pray for you, your marriage, and your husband. And this is something that so many people are afflicted with, that they think, well, this is a easy way to help my family. We're having too many children. I think it was Mother Teresa who might have said, too many children is like too many flowers, that obviously raising children is difficult. I mean, I'm learning that every day, but resorting to sterilization to permanently injure the body God has given us, we see how it follows us into our marriages and causes more pain than it's supposedly able to relieve. So our listeners will pray for you and hope that your spiritual direction will help you find healing from this. But thank you for calling.
Yeah, and if I can just add real quickly, Laura, you made the point that a lot of people just think, well, I can just go in and confession, bang, bang, confess it, it's over. And Trent made the point that, that just really doesn't happen. But we can tell by, the attitude that you have, the posture that you have, that you don't take this lightly. And so yeah. I would just encourage you to be gentle with yourself. You have confessed this. You know the gravity of it. Now, as Trent said, let the Lord's peace and healing come into your heart, because it is available. And if your husband has not confessed it, encourage him to do so. And I think that'll do wonders for your marriage. So thank you, Laura. Quick break here on Catholic Answers Live. When we come back, we'll go to Tom in Omaha listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. So nobody go away. There's more still to come.
Don't you just love listening to Trent Horn? Did you know you can book Trent or any of our other great speakers to speak at your parish or special event? Contact one of our seminar coordinators through the Speakers Bureau section on Catholic.com today to find out more information.
St. John Paul II stated that, for the disciple of Christ, evangelization is a duty, an obligation of love. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church states that evangelization is necessary for salvation.
So we know we're called, but how do we do it?
St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. To learn more, contact us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
The Catholic Answers Minute. I'm Father Vincent Serpa. In Matthew 3:13, Jesus appeared before John the Baptist asking to be baptized. John immediately objected. "It is I who should be baptized by you," he said. But Jesus assured him that for this occasion it had to be, since it was the will of his Father. So John consented. When Jesus stepped out of the water after John baptized him, the heavens opened, and the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove hovered over him, while the Father announced, "This is my beloved Son. My favor rests on him." This interchange with John and the voice of the Father embodied John as the last prophet of the old law and the beginning of the law's fulfillment in Jesus. All this is to demonstrate that the fulfillment of the Father's will consists in Jesus' redeeming the likes of you and me and everyone else. I'm Father Vincent Serpo for Catholic Answers, Catholic.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Okay, we're going to go right back to your calls. One last quick reminder that Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, is being made available at an astonishing price, $5 per copy. And folks, $5 nowadays, I mean, you go back a generation or two, that could have bought a gallon of milk and a loaf of bread and a head of lettuce and a bunch of other stuff. Now, you go to the store and you buy, pick up two or three things, and it's $25. So think about feeding your faith, your ability to talk about the maybe the most important cultural issue of our day, and that is abortion, for just $5. That is Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and the subtitle on that is How to Talk About Our Culture's Toughest Issue. The savings is over 70%. You can call right now. Customer service line is still open at 888-291-8000. Get a copy for yourself, and I would suggest at least two copies to give away to family members or friends. This could, I mean, Trent, when you think about this, this could not only just help somebody be able to discuss this well, I mean, that's important enough, but Trent, can you imagine a baby or two or three or 1,000 being saved by this? I mean, this is how important this could be.
Absolutely. The lives of born people who could be suffering and afflicted with the evil of abortion, but to also understand unborn children whose lives hang in the balance that we may not even know, just a conversation we have with a person who happens to be someone's parent or grandparent or friend, that the ripple effects from our conversations when we are willing to make a stand for life and keep these divine appointments God has set before us, they have a tremendous impact in the world and effect that we will never know on this side of the veil. Basically. So that's why I would encourage everyone to go to shop.catholic.com, take advantage of this offer, and get this book and pass it out at your parish or at your local mom's group. Say, hey, it's pro-life month. It's the commemoration of Roe versus Wade. This book might be very helpful for you to learn about pro-life, and I definitely encourage you to read it. So definitely, I hope our listeners will check that out.
All right, again, the customer service line, which is still open for several more minutes, 888-291-8000, and the shop never closes at Catholic.com. Tom in Omaha, we want to help you out next with Trent Horn on Catholic Answers Live. Hi, Tom, welcome.
Well, hi, thanks, guys, for taking my call. My question is prompted by the man who called earlier about the situation of the custody of children, and I think you missed his point. The point was not the specific case of custody. It was about the injustice that's done by and for women against men. Yeah, we never hear a word. There's the divorce court and the custody of children. There's affirmative action when a man who's far more qualified is denied a job simply because the other applicant is a female.
Well, Tom,
it says in the law courts and on, just a minute, let me finish.
Okay.
And why is it that we never hear a sermon, no spokesman for the church ever brings up this question? I'm 70 years old. I have never once heard a priest speak about the injustice to men in our society. Are they afraid of them? What's the problem here? Why can't we build up men? We want good fathers, good husbands, but we will never, ever speak up on their behalf publicly from a pulpit or anywhere else. What's okay. the problem? What are they afraid of?
Okay, well, I'm not going to speak to why certain priests choose issues to preach about and others to avoid. They're going to use their best judgment as to what those they preach to need to hear about. But I would say the church does address issues that disproportionately affect men. For example, Tom, would you agree that the Catholic Church is an outspoken critic of the death penalty?
Yes, and it affects men and women. It happens.
Who is the vast majority?
More men are sentenced to it.
Absolutely.
They don't sentence women to the death penalty. It's men.
Right.
It's
so
just.
Right. So, but the church sees that the death penalty is applied disproportionately and in arbitrary ways. And then that would be one example where men suffer from an evil in society. Not that the death penalty intrinsically is evil, but the way that it is applied may certainly be the case. So that'd be one example I could see there. I also remember several years ago in 2007 that the Knights of Columbus in the San Francisco Bay Area put on the first really large conference for men who are post-abortive. I've heard many priests talk about the tragedy of how a man can have his child have their life be ended through abortion, and they have no say. But then, you know, if a woman chooses to give birth, obviously he's called to provide child support. So if she wants the child and he does not, he's called to provide support, which I think both the answer here is not, well, men shouldn't have to provide child support. It's both men and women are obligated to support a child growing in the womb, one financially, socially, another maybe more biologically. But the woman can choose abortion and the man has no say in the matter whatsoever. So I think that it's that the church has spoken about issues that affect men, but it's also possible in the world we live in, I think actually quite likely, when you look at injustices solely against men versus solely against women, I can think of a longer list of injustices that affect women more than men. Rape, sexual assault, workplace discrimination, double standards in broadcast and in media, cultural biases, sexual harassment, sex trafficking. There are obviously injustices that men face, and the church should root out injustice anywhere it finds it. But it would be a mistake to say, I don't really believe in the church because it's not doing enough. Look, the world is a pretty messed up place, and the church is courageously campaigning against sins and vices that the world has embraced as the new norm, including vices that affect men. And, you know, if you're concerned the church needs to address an issue it hasn't been addressing, I would recommend speaking with your pastor, speaking with your bishop, and saying, hey, I think this is a serious issue. Maybe something here in our diocese we can take a look at. On the issue of just building up forming men, I would really recommend a document from the bishop of my diocese, Bishop Thomas Olmsted, the Diocese of Phoenix, called Into the Breach. It's his apostolic exhortation, Into the Breach, to help build up men to be leaders within the church. So I think that this is assuredly something to look at, but I don't think that it's fair to say the church is not concerned about issues that face men at all, because they certainly are. So,
thank you, Tom, for the call, and Nate and Eric and Anonymous in Virginia. Every day it happens, Trent. We come up against the end of the clock. You could do probably 10 hours of this, I would think.
It would be a bit of a marathon, but it could be entertaining. So
yeah, you'd be like a bowl of Jell-O after, you know, your wife would probably say, what happened to you?
Oh, it would be a wonderful, grace-filled time. But unfortunately, time is not something we have an unlimited luxury to. But we still have all of our callers. And I would encourage you, if we weren't able to reach you today, do call our open forums on Tuesdays and Thursdays. We get all kinds of questions, and I'm sure yours would be appropriate there if we couldn't get you on the show today. I'm sorry if we weren't able to get you, but hopefully call back. I'll be back next week asking people why they aren't Catholic. So if you're not Catholic, that might be a fun time to call in also.
Yeah, Trent's got two more slots on the calendar this month. As he said, next Monday, why aren't you Catholic? And the last Monday of the month, why are you an atheist? So, Trent, great job as always. Thank you so much.
You too, Jerry.
Yeah, and again, as Trent said, those of you that we didn't get to Tuesdays, meaning tomorrow and Thursdays, anything goes. So feel free to call back in. And in the meantime, call now before those customer service folks get out the door. 888-291-8000. Get Trent Horn's book, Persuasive Pro-Life, for just $5 a copy. Stock up. Give them away to your friends. I'm Jerry Usher. Talk to you again tomorrow. God bless.